When you found Colossians 1, we'll begin in verse 21 when we get there. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Two of his letters, however, are unique to the rest for this reason. They're written to churches and saints whom Paul had never seen, or churches which he had not started. Those two letters are Romans and Colossians. As it turns out, then, Romans is the great doctrinal thesis on the gospel, including a thorough treatment of the sinfulness of mankind and the justification provided by God. Colossians is the great doctrinal thesis on the person of Christ. Now, Colossians and Ephesians have been called twins because they're so similar. It seems that they're born of the same zeal to express the riches that the believer has in the person of Christ. However, among other differences, it's evident that Colossians was written to a people who were being exposed to false doctrine regarding the person of Christ. So in Colossians, Paul will go to great lengths to overwhelm us with the person and the position of Christ. The Gnostic heresy was developing, and there was also a Judaizing influence. And so Paul lays out an overwhelming Christology to combat the errors by giving the Colossian readers and believers a grander view of who Christ really is. Now, Paul was an educated man, and he wrote in long, complex sentences. So this morning, we're going to explore but one sentence that he wrote. In this passage, though, are nestled four truths about Christ that encircle our entire lives, that encapsulate the great motivations, the method, the purpose, and direction of our work as believers. So be alert now. We're on the lookout for what Paul is teaching concerning Christ. Remember, we're reading only one sentence. Let's begin in verse 21, and we'll finish in verse 29. Verse 21 of Colossians 1. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Father, we do ask your blessing today and ask that you'd magnify yourself, that you would glorify our understanding of who you are and or glorify yourself in our understanding. I pray that you'd bless Pastor this morning as he may be standing up to preach right now. I ask that you would give him strength in his voice, give him some rest this afternoon with his voice, give him strength tonight. Bless him in his endeavor there to preach the word. Bless us here as we gather around this word, and we ask that you'd bless because of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first, let me explain some grammar as we go through the passage. In this entire sentence, if you diagram it out, and this was nine verses of a sentence, the main clause, the main thought is that he starts with this. If you look in verse number 21, and you, let's skip over a few words, now hath he reconciled. That's the main thought. He has reconciled you. Now, a description of the Colossians prior to their reconciliation is given, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's who he reconciled. what they were like. How did he reconcile? Well, he says, in the body of his flesh, more specifically, through death. Why did he reconcile? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, he says in verse number 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Regarding that word if, in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, certain words can indicate a condition and its assumed state. For instance, by the actual wording of a phrase, they can show you that this condition is either a reality or an impossibility or a probability. And in this statement, he's saying, this is a condition assumed true. So he says, if ye continue in the faith, meaning if ye continue and you have. So let me change the wording to this. We could say it this way, since ye continue. All right? It's not he's not questioning their faith here. But since ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel, this is a neat phrase. You think about this. This is a hope found only in the gospel. It's a hope peculiar to this gospel. He doesn't quite yet divulge what this hope is, but it's peculiar to this gospel. And we could run around and we could look in some magazines and turn on some shows and read some self-help books, and we could hear some gospels, if you will. Why do I say that? Because gospel means good news. And people could give their good news about maybe how you could have your best life now or whatever it may be. And they're going to tell you how things can really look up for you right now. But only in this gospel, only in our gospel, God's gospel, is there really this hope. So if we abandon this gospel and accept another gospel, we'll tear into it and find it to be empty. Empty of any real hope. And empty of any expectation of God's promises to come. Now, if you look at the pronouns, I had to look in this to kind of wrap my mind around it a little bit. He says, if you continue in the faith, or since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which, that is, he's talking about the gospel, ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This gospel, you've heard it, the creatures under heaven have heard it. Then he says, whereof, or of which, again, referring to the gospel, I, Paul, am made a minister. I am made a minister, a servant of the gospel. But then he goes now in verse number 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's saying his body is called the church, verse 25, whereof? That is, of the church, I am made a minister. So I'm a minister of the gospel, and I'm a minister of the church. I am a servant of the gospel, and I am a servant as well of the church. Now we get to the first of these four truths that encircle our lives. He says that he's reconciled you. You've continued in the faith, grounded and settled. I'm a minister of the gospel, and of the church. And then he says, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, is he saying that he finished the word of God in the sense of finished its written completion? No, that seems to have been done by John with the penning of the last book of the Revelation. But what does it mean then to fulfill the word of God? I believe it means to bring, to expose, to bring to completion things that have been said in the past. They've not been finished. They've maybe been hinted at, but they've been started, and here I am to give you the finish or the fulfillment of what has been said. He says to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. That is, in the Old Testament, as God was revealing himself, there were some things that God didn't divulge. God didn't just show his whole plan at once. There were some things that he kept hidden. that he kept secret, if you will, in this progressive line of revelation. But now, Paul says, those things which were secret, which have been hidden from generations and from ages, now is made manifest to his saints. Okay, you can begin to hear the drum roll, the music rising. We're kind of climbing the slope as we're anticipating, what is this mystery? What is this thing that he's going to show to us? We're climbing up the hill, and we know over the crest there's going to be a tremendous truth, a tremendous treasure. What is it? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom, that is to his saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among Gentiles. Oh, Paul, come on, tell me what it is. It's rich, it's glorious. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We come over that peak and there it is. There's that wonderful mystery, that truth. He's saying, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, Christ in you, who? Colossians, Gentiles. We've known that Christ was among the Jewish people. In fact, John tells us that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And now Christ is among the Gentiles, but not just among the Gentiles, but in them personally. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 16. Paul wrote to the Corinthians there, many Gentiles there. In verse 16, know ye not, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? How is Christ in me? Well, I know the Spirit's in me. Galatians 2:20 said, Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. We read, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome you, them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ in you. But he goes on to say, the hope of glory. What does that mean exactly? The expectation of glory. And back near our text of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. A hope, an expectation that's laid up for you in heaven. Romans 5:2, would you turn there? I love this verse. Romans 5:2. Speaking of this hope, he says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. In Romans, he said, chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I love that phrase, this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Could it be partly that it's saying in Christ in you, the hope of glory? That is, one day I'll see glory. I'll see God's glory. I'll see him exalted, victorious, majestic. But Paul takes it further, the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 17? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of, how does he describe it? glory. What commodity are we dealing with here? Glory. Philippians 3:21 tells us, God shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. With that great power, he changes us, he glorifies us, and now we see that glory, or we will see that glory laid up for us in heaven. That hope that we have. Free from the curse of sin on this earth and the effects of death on our body. Free from the scourge of the sin nature which daily battles our spirits. Free from physical pain and limitations, this decaying body. Just yesterday I was visiting in the hospital with somebody. I won't tell you the name. But boy, somebody who's just physically captured in a body and could feel so constricted, restricted, imprisoned. A cursed earth, a sin-cursed world, a decaying body. And I was able to sit down with her and read to her a little bit out of Colossians and share a few verses with her and tell her that one day we'll be free of this, be free of these limitations. It was about a week and a half ago, I announced to the kids, gathered them around, and said, now tomorrow, Mom and I have planned a trip to the St. Louis Zoo. And we're going to go there, and we bought some passes, and we're going to do some special things. Man, you can see the anticipation started jumping around, and just really excited. And in a way, the clapping and the excitement of that hope, the expectation that when they woke in the morning, they would experience such joy. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that when we wake up in the morning, oh, there's going to be such joy and such release. And it's through the person of Christ. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. If you look at 1 Peter, go further there to your right, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a hope we have in Christ, Christ in us. The first thing he says, and it's really kind of a sub clause of what his original main statement was, but God has kept this mystery, now revealing it to his church, and here it is, saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now back to Colossians in chapter number 1. To think of Christ in you, the hope of glory, I think of a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. What a wonderful truth. But then he goes on in Colossians 1 and verse 27. Let's start there. To whom God would make known, that is to his saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So first we see Christ the hope. But then the next verse says, whom we preach. Not just Christ the hope, but now he's saying Christ is the subject. He's the substance of our preaching. Whom we preach. You see, Paul preached a person. Christianity is not a system. It's a relationship. The gospel is not just about a plan. It's about a person. That person was Jesus Christ. And see how people preached him. Look in the book of Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter number 3. follow me here through a few verses in Acts, beginning in chapter number 3. And verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 and verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached a person. Now look over in verse 35, when God called him away to witness to somebody individually. Then Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, a person, the person of Isaiah 53. Then chapter 11 of Acts, and verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, preaching a person. I want you to see that they preached that he was Christ, Acts 9 and verse 20. Acts 9 and verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now look at over at 10, Acts 10 and verse 36. Not just that he was the Son of God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So not only was he the Son of God, he was the means of peace and the Lord of all. Acts 13 and verse 38. Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not through a code, not through a ritual, not through adherence to something, but through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Look at Acts 17, verse number 3. Acts 17 and verse 3. Let's go to verse 2. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So again, that he is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, hold your place here, but look over at 1 Corinthians 1 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So he is the Christ, he died, he was crucified, but now Acts 17 and verse number 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So Christ, the substance of our preaching, whom we preach, that he is the Son of God, he is the means of peace, the means of forgiveness. He had to die, but he rose again. We preach not just what to do. Get up and say, come on, we need to do this, we need to do this. Not just what to do, though, but for whom we do it. Not just what the Master says, but who the Master is. We preach Christ. If you look here back in the book of Colossians, go back there, and again, as I mentioned, he's setting forth a Christology. He's enlarging the view of Christ to these people. And I want you to see some of these statements. Let's start in verse number 12. verse 12 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, that is, in his Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, that is, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. Furthermore, verse 16, by him all things were created. He is the creator. The things in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and not just created by him, but created for him. He wasn't just the creator. He's the purpose why these things are created. And furthermore, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And more than that, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19 says, in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness was pleased in him to dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth. We could go on. Wow. This Christ who is everything. He's the purpose. He's our creator. He's the chief. He's preeminent. He's head of the church. He's our reconciler, our forgiver. And then you go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Or excuse me, verse number 10. And I'll mention this later. But to think of everything that Christ is, and then to be reminded, verse 10 of chapter 2, ye are complete in him. You are complete in him who is, which is, that is, Christ is the head of all principality and power. Which brings us to our third point in Colossians chapter 1. It says, number one, Christ is the hope, our hope of glory. Christ in us. Number two, Christ is the substance of our preaching. Number three, he says, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, that teaching every man in all wisdom, that so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There he is again. What's he saying about Christ this time? Now he's saying Christ the goal. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. When he says perfect, the idea there is mature, complete, grown up. Now, in Scripture, we read some places of correction, like in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 2, where Paul said to them, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. You haven't grown up. You're still babes in Christ, as it were. Over in Hebrews in chapter number 5, the writer to the Hebrews corrects them or chastises them this way. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the goal, is maturity in Christ. And if you look at Philippians chapter 3, would you turn there with me? Philippians, just back one book, chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Paul giving really somewhat of a testimony here. Speaking honestly about himself, he says, not as though I had already attained, chapter 3, verse 12. I'm not attained the status. I've gotten everywhere I want to get, but not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not there yet, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. maturity, growth, completion. And really, our goal is Christ's goal. Because as we read at the beginning of our text in Colossians, I mentioned that the main clause was, he's reconciled you. That's the main thought. Why did he reconcile you? Well, look back at Colossians 1 and verse number 22. It shows us how he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. But why? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. So our goal is simply Christ's goal, to lead you to maturity for which Christ saved you. By the way, Christ saved you to be mature, to grow. He had a purpose beyond saving you from the destruction of hell. There's more to his making you a trophy of grace than simply, whew, I made it. Christ wants mature believers, grown up in him, to labor by teaching and exhorting until Christ be formed in you, Galatians 4:19. Speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, Ephesians 4:15. How is this done? How is this growing and maturing done? 2 Timothy 3:16, and I want you to turn there. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's God-breathed. And profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for all these things so that, verse number 17, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, to me, that's just phenomenal. The hope that we have in the maturity of Christ is that through the Word of God, we could be completely equipped to do everything God wants us to do. Don't drop your sights lower than that and say, oh, you know what? I just don't think I'll ever live a victorious life. Oh, I'm a human. I know I'll sin. We will, but look, our sights are set higher than that. For the perfection, the maturity in Christ for which he has equipped us in giving us the Word of God. But what is the Word of God? I mean, we're in it all the time, right? We preach about it and we open our Bibles and we talk, we need to be in that Bible. But what is the Word of God but a revelation of himself? Right? We open the Bible to find what he's given us to tell him about who he is. Otherwise, we'd have some vague concepts in creation. We would understand, Romans says, at least by looking at the creation, that his eternal power and Godhead. We would know, wow, there's a God and he's really powerful. But beyond that, then, he's given us through the ages, through various men over hundreds of years, inscripturated his revelation to us of himself, of his work, of his will. So there we are, back to Christ, the subject of our preaching. So we have Christ the hope, Christ the substance of our preaching, Christ the goal, and every man perfect. One source said this, Gabeline in his annotated Bible said, every man perfect means full grown. Now notice this phrase, it is the believing apprehension of what Christ is for us and what we are in him. I'm going to read that again. It is the believing apprehension of what Christ is for us and what we are in him. Through this knowledge and heart occupation with the Lord of glory, the believer becomes full grown and true Christian character is formed. He's telling you there that as we apprehend what I might call the abiding life, when you understand who God is and who he is to you, and what you are in him, then you can mature and grow and become perfect in Christ. Lastly, then, this morning, we look at Colossians chapter 1. And we see this fourth truth that encircles our lives, talks about our goal, our motivation, our power. And look in verse number 29. I said that our goal is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto, Paul writes, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. His working, which worketh in me mightily. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I believe it's there, Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus, or I thank Christ who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God's enabled you. God's given you the Holy Spirit. I want you to look back at this amazing prayer in Colossians 1 and verse number, I'm going to start in verse number 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul says to these Colossian believers, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. You get the idea? Wow, that was a big prayer. The breadth of what we can become in Christ and how we can grow. How do we do that? I will. We've got that video at home the kids watched some years back, The Train. Remember that? I think I can. That's not the Christian life. I think I can do it. No. It's so much more than that. Because Christ is everything, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Do you believe that or not? Yes, he's given you the ability. He's given you the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and by those tools, you can be everything God wants you to be. Psalm 127, 1 through 2, the psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Listen, if God's not doing it, it's not going to be done. If God's not protecting it, it's not going to be protected. And really, we go then to John chapter 15. And John's talking, in John there, Jesus is talking, is saying, abide in me, just like a branch abides in the vine. And then through the vine comes that energy and that ability to bear and produce fruit. You don't detach yourself from the vine and go, and try to make some fruit. It's not going to happen. He said, without me, ye can do, what is it? Nothing. Nothing. How sad for months and for years to spin your wheels and say, God, I'm trying, and to do nothing. Because we're not attached to the vine. We're not abiding in Christ. We're not recognizing who he is and who we are in him, and that he has already given us what we need if we'll submit to the Holy Spirit and do what God wants. You remember all the way back in Genesis? When God visits Abraham one day, and Abraham, wait, stop right here. Let me make you a meal. Stop and visit. So they're visiting, and what a conversation they have over that meal. And he says, I'm going to return, and Sarah's going to be with child. Yeah, Sarah's probably in there, you know, other side of the tent. Nobody can see her, she thinks. Right, I'm going to have a child. Really? And all of a sudden, she hears the. It's funny, if you read the text, you know, the Lord says, why'd Sarah laugh? And I think the text says, Sarah said, I didn't laugh. Can you see that happening through the tent? Why'd she laugh? I didn't laugh. It comes through the tent. And then he asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, yeah, but when I walk out of this door, you don't realize what I'm going home to. You don't know the phone call I just got yesterday. You don't know the stress I'm under. You don't know who I work with. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know how my physical condition is. And I don't. I probably don't. And I want to. But just because I don't doesn't mean the Lord doesn't. And it still doesn't negate this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. Is anything that God wants you to do too hard for him to accomplish through you? Well, put that way, no, I guess it's not, Pastor Fox. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ its prize. Cast care aside, lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust, and thy trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, for he is near. He changeth not, and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all, and in all to thee. Colossians 2, I close with these verses, 8 through 10. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Beware. Beware now, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's who we're talking about. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. Christ the hope, Christ the substance of our preaching, Christ the goal, and Christ the power. The truth of Christ encircles our life and reminds us of who he is and that we can do everything he wants us to do for his glory.